5, 4, 3, 2, 1.
Justin James.
Well, if you haven't heard, I actually got this yesterday, and I've heard something was coming down the pipe, but I just didn't want to make sure until I get it. First of all, this is a story that, this really breaks my heart. And here, by the way, thank you again for joining the Justin James Show. I am Justin James. If you'd like to be a part of the program, you're welcome to email me, because this is a pre-recorded show or podcast, and the only way you can be able to talk to me is through email until I can get my time situated to be able to do it. And I love to be able to take live calls. How cool would that be? Well, again, the email is justinjamesshow@gmail.com. That's justinjamesshow@gmail.com. And you can be a part of the program. Any questions, comments, or anything you like, you can email me. And from there, we can have a discussion, or if you have a particular good question, like my friend did last week, I will be glad to talk about it. Anyway, this came from yesterday. And again, this is, let me just say this. What I'm about to reveal to you is extremely painful, because I know people that are being affected by this. People that have nothing to do with what I'm about ready to share with you, but yet they have to come in and they have to clean up the mess of other people. And that's my disclaimer, and I want to just kind of throw that out there. This came yesterday, June the 24th, 2019. This is from the Baptist Press. And Fort Worth, Texas, Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary is committed to protecting survivors of abuse and being a safe place for the vulnerable. That's what Southwestern President Adam Greenway says. Now, Greenway is a friend of mine, and I pray for him every day. In fact, I talked to him yesterday briefly just to let him know that I'm praying for him about this. Apparently, there's a lawsuit by a former student who is saying that she was raped by a fellow student there at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary in Fort Worth under Paige Patterson, who was the president there. Now, as you know, let me kind of give you a quick history of this, and I'm going to kind of break into the story here, because there is a timeline. Anytime there's a story, anytime there's an event going on, you always want to do a timeline. That's just the kind of, it is what it is. Well, when Paige Patterson was the president at Southeastern in North Carolina, I think Wake Fork, North Carolina, apparently this same type of thing popped up. And apparently she was raped there on campus, and Paige called her in the office and pretty much tried to have her forgive her rapist. I guess as a Christian, there's a level of that, yes, of theological truth in that, but there's a time and a place for things, and unfortunately being certain aspects of theology, which we, you know, Paige is, he's a theologian, that's not his place. And but apparently what happened was, because of that, he went to Southwestern, and of course this happened. According to this, this lady is going by Jane Rogue. That's her name that she's using on this case, because I guess she doesn't want to publicize her name. Apparently there was three events from October to April of October 2014 to April 2015 by a fellow student who had a criminal record. Who was also employed at Southwestern as a plumber. Apparently, she's stating that Paige did not sought to protect her. In fact, Paige, according to her, kind of, you know, disbarred her and told her, hang on, let me tell you exactly what. being raped was a good thing because the right man wouldn't care if she was a virgin or not. Also in the lawsuit claims Southwestern Baptist Theological System had no system in place to prevent and address the sexual assaults of students. That I can actually bring up because most of these campuses now have a police force. And I know Southwestern for a fact did have a police force during that time. Mainly you have a members who are law enforcement officers, just like city police. They have the same credentials. They have the same training. They have the same license as a state law enforcement license. And within that, now let me go back to this. Now, first of all, let me just say this. This is really bad for Southwestern. I don't care how well we want to spend it. This is bad. This is a lose-lose situation, and I'm going to tell you why. Because a couple of weeks ago, in fact, we talked on this podcast, we talked about what the Southern Baptist Convention did. They voted for the report. They voted to be able to add the sexual abuse amendment into their thing. Okay. Now, here's the problem with this, and this is where things are going to get really interesting. If Southwestern, or if the SBC uses any funds from their convention to protect or to even do anything to protect Southern or Southwestern, because the SBC, the Southern Baptist Convention, has six seminaries, six of them. And they claim, of course, you have Southwestern. It used to be one of the biggest. They call it the crown jewel of the Southern Baptist Convention. Of course, Southern in Louisville, Kentucky, is the oldest. And of course, you have Wake Forest, which you have Southeastern. You have what's it called? It used to. They just changed the name of it. That's why I get a little bit confused with it. And then you have Mid-America, which is in Kansas City, and then, of course, Southwestern. So you have six, or is it five? Okay. Anyway, I know I have some people are going to fact check me, but that's okay. That's okay. But still, here's the thing though. When you look at what happened at the Southern Baptist Convention, they voted to say, okay, we don't want to do that. We want to be able to go in and do investigations and da, 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 da. Okay. Well, because they did that, and I told you about this in one of my last podcasts, you can go back and look at it and listen to it. The SBC should not be doing anything in the police force. They shouldn't be doing any type of investigation. They shouldn't be judge, jury, executioner, period. They need to stay out of it. What needs to happen with this, and again, this is a lose-lose situation, because if the SBC comes in with their attorneys, which they do have attorneys, if they come in with the attorneys and they try to do an investigation on this, they're going to show as being hypocrites because they just passed that sexual abuse thing. And there's some good and bad and the ugly about that, and I talked about that before. If they do that, then the SBC is going to get in trouble. If Southwestern fights it, because they voted on this, and I know Greenway's heart. I mean, nobody, and first of all, this is a, like I said, this lady, first of all, the guy should have been in jail immediately. When she reported it, Southwestern Theological Seminary Police Force should have been involved with it. Paige could have got hear of it because he's the president of the school, could have got hear of it, but then he should have easily passed it off and let the investigators and even bring in Fort Worth police if necessary to be able to deal with this, arrest the individual, do what you got to do, send this lady to counseling, which there is counselors there because at a seminary we have a counseling program. They usually have a counseling, let the counselors, let whatever they need to do to support this lady and be able to lift her back up and be able to get her stabilized. And then from there, if she wants to continue on her education, she can, whatever she wants to do. That, what should have happened. Unfortunately, Paige didn't do that. Paige decided to be judge, jury, and executioner again. Now, here's the problem with this. This is why he got fired, because of the Southeastern situation. He did the exact same thing at Southeastern. This is why he got let go. Now, in the exact same thing, because he let go, this is why she's filing. And I'm going to tell you something. if they found out that Southwestern or any of the executives or any of the administrators at Southwestern covered this up, which is exactly what she's suing these people for, well, I hate to say it, Southwestern needs to pay, period. Because you have people in place that are supposed to be in charge to protect the students and to be able to protect this lady. However, Southwestern needs to do an investigation. But you, Southwestern, you need to get your hands off of it. If you're listening, listen, bring in the local authorities and let them do a thorough investigation, and you stay out of it completely. You stay out of it. And through those investigations, you let the investigations do it. I don't know what happened with this lady. I have no idea. But I do know who is representing her. This is a thing that you want to kind of have a little question mark here. Her name is Sheila P. Hendock from San Diego, California. So we have a California attorney coming in and trying to literally cut the legs out of Southwestern. Now, here's the thing, though. That's fine. Now, I mean, we don't know. I don't know. Maybe, I mean, again, if, and I'm going to say if because I don't know. We're always innocent until proven guilty in our laws. That's the way it's supposed to be. If everything happened the way that Jane said, they do the investigation, it's all over. It's all over. And again, I would be there, and if I was on the jury, I'd be like, yeah, they need to pay her. They need to take care of her. And, you know, they need to suck it up. All of them, Southwestern made a big mistake. Now, saying that, Adam Greenway is a friend of mine. And my heart just goes out to him because now he got this laying on his lap. And I mean, we didn't hear about this until yesterday. Now, Adam or Dr. Greenway has to deal with this. Man, which again, for me and seeing my friend have to deal with this, that's painful. But he has a job to do and he's going to do it now. And I know Dr. Greenway, he's a very, very fair man. He's a good man and he's going to do what needs to be done to help this lady. And I pray that he does. I pray that, and I think he will. But again, now here's the thing, they're seeking a jury trial, and this is good because again, all of this stuff is going to be coming out. All the administrators from Southwestern are going to be called up. If all the administrators left, if you remember, I was kind of digging in a little bit, doing research. There was a lot of people that did leave during that time. And so now what's going to happen is they're going to bring all these different people in, and a lot of them left to go to pastors and things like that. I'm not going to give you names, but some of them did. And I wonder why. I wonder because they saw this and like, I'm not going to be a part of this. But now they're going to be a part of this. So that is what's going on that side of the world. Now, let me tell you something. This is why I really didn't like this sexual abuse thing, because again, you make the SBC look really bad, because you immediately come in and you say, okay, well, every sexual abuse is wrong. Of course it is. Don't get me wrong. This is horrible what happened to her. This is absolutely horrible, and it shouldn't have been. And in fact, this guy needs to be locked up. He needs to be in jail for a very, very long time. But the local authorities needed to take care of it, and they needed to take care of it immediately. And as I said always on this program, if you're going through any type of abuse or anything going on, there's people that you can reach. Call 911. You can call O for the Heart, Hope for the Heart. You can call these people, and from there, they can be able to help you and guide you from what you need to do. So it's a lose-lose situation, and it doesn't look good. It doesn't look good. I don't see how this is a major black eye for not just the Southern Baptist Convention, but this is a major black eye for all evangelicals in the United States because, again, of how we handle these situations. And again, now if the SBC even comes in or even spends a dime of money to even try to protect their seminary, they're going to look like the bad guys. So it's bad. It's bad. But we're going to know more because the deadline, The summons, and they have to reply by in 21 days, which was in June 18th, I believe. Is it June 18th? That doesn't sound right. Because, they got 28, they got 20 something days to reply on this. So, anyway, they're going to get their lawyers involved, and it's going to be interesting. And guess what? We're going to be right here on the Justin James Show looking at this. And, but again, I pray, listeners, pray for her, pray for the situation. There's a lot of good people at Southwest, a lot of good people there that have nothing to do with this. Period. They were not involved with it. A lot of them probably didn't. Were probably as shocked as I am when we saw this going down the wire. I know Dr. Greenway was probably immensely taken off guard on this. So please pray for them, and of course always pray for her. Please, she's hurting. She's been violated to a place where she's supposed to be protected. And let me tell you. I've been on campus there, and it's a safe place. There's, you know, you have police officers, you have people there, and it's supposed to be a safe place. It's supposed to be a place of learning and growth and self-reflection and to be able to spend time with the Lord. And apparently this was not for her. In fact, she had to carry this burden now for a long time. And I'm telling you, and what Paige did to her, if this is true, and I can't say if it's true or not, because I want to make sure that we all are involved. Make sure that we're always innocent until proven guilty. But all this truth is going to come out, and it's not going to look good. And now, again, people make things up all the time. We know that because of certain things. But, you know... Yeah, it's a really, really sad thing. And if all this came out true and Paige did do this, and yeah, Southwestern is going to have to pay. Simple as that. It's a sad thing. And for all parties. And I don't know. Anyway, but just pray for them. All right, we're going to take a quick break, and when we get back, we're going to finally dive into, apparently this is Pride Month, and I didn't know about it, so I'm coming to the table late. But I want to talk about some things. In fact, I did a seminar a couple of weeks ago about this very thing, so I've decided to kind of share with you what I did with it. Well, I'll tell you what, we'll be right back, and just don't go away.
If you need that aerial photo, there is no one else to call but O'Madden Aerial Photography. They are able to take stunning photos or videos of your place of business, home, worship, or just about anything you can think of. They are highly professional, and they use state-of-the-art drone technology. Realtors love aerial photography because they are able to show the entire house to their clients. And churches love to be able to see their whole building that the Lord has provided. Whatever your reason, now is the time to call 972-834-4890. That is 972-834-4890. Or check them out at omaddenaerialphotography.com. Omadden Aerial Photography, the finest in the air.
Summertime means great deals. And this is the deal for you. And this only ends in August, so listen up. I just got off the phone with my friend with Encore Home Theater. That's Joe, the owner. He said he's going to give my listeners a special summer deal on anything you need home theater-wise. This summer, only this summer, between now and August, let me tell you right now, you need to call him up. Do not hesitate. Do not hesitate whatsoever. The number is 469-877-3643. Again, that's 469-877-6343. Encore Home Theater. He's going to give you the most incredible price. And with 35 years experience, any question, anything you need, he is going to hook you up. Listen to me, listeners. I know Joe, he's a great guy. He loves the Lord and he is ethical in what he does. It's 469-877-3643, Encore Home Theater. Don't you miss this deal.
You're listening to The Justin James Show.
And welcome back. Let me, as you can see, I'm speechless on all this because, again, there's so many good friends and being affected by this. And it's the world that we live in. And again, just keep them in prayer. I encourage you, please. That's the only thing we can do. Keep them in prayer. And we need to find out what the truth was. And that's the most important thing. Anytime you're in a situation like this, what everybody wants is the truth. And through basing on what the truth is, then we can discern what needs to be happening. And so... Now, oh my gosh, are you serious? Okay, so anyway, have you been having problems with AT&T? I keep on getting this spam call, and yesterday I was doing what I do, and all of a sudden I got like 15 spam calls, and I just got one right here on the air. I wonder what it is. I wonder if it's something about Google listing or if it's my warranty on my microphone. I don't know. Anyway. All right. So I want to talk to you about this. I meant to do it. I just haven't had a chance to do it because all the other stuff's been going on. But I figured we need to do it now because we're ending. Apparently, June is Gay Pride Month. And because of that, there's a lot of questions and a lot of things that are going on in, especially in the evangelical side. And of course, we look at the legal side and all of this is, where should we stand on gay marriage? Now, as you know, if you listen to this program, I am a biblical conservative. I am also a constitutional conservative. And of course, I'm a conservative when I deal with politics. And that's how if you want to brand me, you can do that. I look at things on a very conservative side, especially when we look at Scripture. I believe that Scripture should be the basis of dealing within our morality, or even with when we're dealing with ethics. So Scripture should be the reality that we deal with things. So it's kind of, Scripture is our metaphysics, if you want to say. I know we've got some philosophers, and they're probably screaming at me right now, but the idea is that because of our reality and how we base our reality, we need to base our reality on Scripture. And because of that, that's how we kind of build things up. And then from there, we'd be able to determine what our right and wrong is what Scripture really tells us. And then through that, as an American and as a citizen, we look at the Constitution. And through the Constitution, I'm understanding what the founding framers wanted to do. And because a lot of them built them off Judeo-Christian morals or morality. And there's no argument on that. I know that there are some people out there that want to argue with that, but there's absolutely zero evidence against that. Everything points to that. We had people who were pastors who signed the Declaration of Independence. We had people who were strong in theology and strong in their faith in God that signed the Declaration of Independence. And we also had deists and other people that weren't necessarily Christian, but they believed in God. They believed in God, the Creator, within that. And they just had a different view of that. And what a deist really is, this is how I kind of explain it. A deist is someone who believes in God. He believes in one God, usually. It could be a Christian God, whatever, Jewish God, which they're the same. But they believe in a God. They believe in a God creator. And because of that, they also believe that God the creator has a distance between man and himself. So he's at a distance. Kind of reminds you of a song, right? So anyway, God is watching us from a distance. Well, and because of that, he gives us the tools and everything we need to be able to live a successful life. But God is at a distance from us. That is actually contrary to what Scripture says, because God is not necessarily from a distance from us. In fact, he wants to be part of our day-to-day lives, and he wants to be a part of that. So There you go. I just spent a few minutes explaining what a deist is. So we had all kinds of different levels of theological thinking within the framers of our Constitution. So, but yet, their morals and their morality was based off, again, Judeo-Christian foundations. Why? Because that's what they were taught when they brought up. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's great. That's why we as Americans, especially Christians, we take a lot of pride in our country, because we already know a lot of the founding fathers were Judeo-Christian people that stood on ethics, and they stood on morality and the same morality that we stood on. And so there was really no issues within that. And of course, you get into separations of church and states. Many years ago, I did a when I was on radio, I did an interview with somebody from the Alliance Freedom. Anyway, he's an attorney who works nonprofit. Well, I mean, he volunteers his time and things like that. He deals with the Alliance Freedom Fund. And so what he does is that he goes in and he helps defend Christians dealing with religious persecution. And of course, they did a big thing. They were very much involved with the Colorado Baker with that situation. So anyway, many years ago, I brought him on, and when I first got into radio, and we had this great conversation, and he told me some interesting things. First thing he told me was the separation of church and state was never in the Constitution. In fact, it's not in the Constitution. If it is in the Constitution, email it to me. I'll send it to him, and then I'll let y'all, I'll bring somebody back on. But anyway, he said it's not in the Constitution. In fact, the Constitution actually encourages having a faith based in our morality. Did I just say that? Okay. I know heads are exploding right now because they're like, what? No. Because again, everything has to deal back with the rhetoric and how they want you to look at things on their point of view. And because of that, most of the time they remove elements, or they don't go deep enough. They just go just enough to be able to get their point off, and they don't really want to look at the main issues with it. Okay, so boom. Now, when we look at what is going on within our country, and we see the framers in this thing going on, and we see what's happening within the LGBT community. Now, first of all, when you look at this, there's several ways I want you to look at it. Okay. First, I want you to look at it as a Christian standpoint, okay, because we're Christians first. We're always going to be Christians first. Then I want you to look at it as an American standpoint, okay? So these two things and how you'll be able to bring them in, I'm going to help you deal with that in the next few minutes. As a Christian standpoint, we look at things, again, we want the Bible to direct our moral compass. We want the Bible to help us dealing with these things, what we call black and white. There are some people that say, no, there's gray areas. Well, no, there is some gray areas. However, the gray areas that we create is because we don't have a strong view on the black and white side. Now, I'm not talking about racial stuff at all. I'm just talking in general, okay? So please do not take that out of context. We're looking at it as, okay, we have... is it wrong or is it right? That's what I mean by black and white, okay? And then the area we have, these gray areas. Well, in Scripture, there is areas in gray, but they're not. We want them to be gray because we don't want to hold to a right or wrong view necessarily, because we don't want to offend anybody. Well, and so because of that, we create more and more of this gray area, and eventually there's going to be more gray area than black and white. And that's when we get into some other aspects of theology. When you look at universalism, when you look at antinomianism, which we talked about last week, when we talk about some of these things and how we unframe them is because, again, we don't have a solid frame on black and white. Now, there is a few things that we will put in the gray category, but only because we're not understanding where we need to put it at. So what we do is we throw it in there and say, okay, how do we look at this? But, again, usually most of the time it's one side or the other, period, okay? Well, as a Christian, first of all, when we look at Scripture, we have to look at Scripture. There's a couple of things I wanted us to pull out, and this is kind of the outline I did when I did the seminar. And I had to explain a little bit and how to kind of break some of this stuff down. We have a thing called natural law. And we always have to, first thing we look at natural law and how we base what natural law is. Because it's important, because nature points to God and we need to understand what nature says. So we have a natural law. And of course, we have people that want to distort natural law all the time. And you can't. You just can't. Well, they want to take some aspects of natural law and they want to be able to chip it away and say, oh, well, did God really say that? Sounds familiar, right? Well, listen to some of the rhetoric that's going on. God really didn't mean that. God really didn't say that. Well, and they want to categorize that into natural law. The other thing when we're dealing with ethics and things like this is how we have to look at it at different things. We have to look at what the Old Testament says. We have to look at what the New Testament says. And then the other question we have to ask, did Jesus address this issue? Now, the reason why we do that is because, again, we have people that want to dismay the New Testament. Oh, well, you know, when we look at Leviticus, you know, we're not supposed to eat shellfish, but we do. Oh boy, do we. Okay, so like this weekend, I had shrimp. Oh, I'm a big sinner. But can we eat shrimp? Well, Leviticus says this. So therefore, if Leviticus says we can't eat shrimp and Justin, you eat shrimp, you're a big fat sinner. And therefore, we need to go ahead and completely get away with Leviticus because it's just a book of being noble. Well, no, not exactly. Okay, we'll dive in that second. Then the other thing is the New Testament. Of course, this is a huge, huge area because we bring the New Testament in and say, oh, well, what does the New Testament say? Well, No. The New Testament doesn't have any authority necessarily on how we should live our life. What? Only that we're supposed to love one another and that we only need to understand what 1 Corinthians chapter 14, what is love? Those are the only things that we need to be able to apply in our life, but everything else, forget about it. Adios. I don't know about that either. Then we get into what Jesus said. Now, this is where things get a little bit more tight, because when Jesus says something, we kind of need to pay attention to him, right? Because he's Jesus, right? Well, and again, we have people that want to mock what he's saying, or they want to distort the truth of what he's saying, or my favorite is they don't want to continue to read what he said after he made that statement. They want to hold on to it as a slogan, and they run down the streets and they say, oh, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Okay. So those are some of the categories of how we look at any ethical issues in a Christian worldview. And that's it. Everybody, it is what it is. So we have the natural law, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and what did Jesus say about it? Now, there's some things that Jesus didn't say. And those things can get a little bit, I guess you can put those in a kind of a gray area. However, did he say it? Think about it. If he's the Word and he says it, and we believe that the infallible Word of God, therefore the Old Testament and the New Testament, that Jesus spoke every word, and therefore we kind of need to pay attention to even what Paul wrote, because through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and we need to go back and we need to look at what Jeremiah said. Why? Because through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Okay, well, when Paul said that all scripture is God breath and that it's inspiration, and through that, when we look at, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, when we see that and we say, okay, what was Paul? Paul wasn't talking about his letters. he wasn't necessarily talking about his letters. He was actually talking about the Old Testament. Anyway, there you go. You had your Sunday school lesson. All right, so let's look at this. Now, first of all, the natural law. What does natural law say? And when we look at natural law, we understand that anywhere in law, anywhere when we look at this, we have to see how things are kind of brought together. Well, first of all, the whole natural law aspect is, what does nature say? Well, unless you're watching a Jurassic Park film, I don't see any other species that are mating with their same sex. You just don't. Now, if you get in Jurassic Park, you can probably get a little bit interesting with that because they try to explain it because there are certain frogs or whatever, but they throw in the DNA and da-da-da. Anyway. But no. You have to have usually within that in order to be able to create life. That's how God designed it. When we go to Genesis chapter 3, he created man and female. Okay? So the idea of marriage is what? He said, go and populate the earth. Procreation. He wants us to grow the earth. All right. So within that, how do we look at So the natural law is that we want to do procreation. So that's the idea of really marriage. You get together, one becomes one flesh, you procreate. You create life through God, because God is the giver of life, and he uses that and he creates life, and you live together and you be happiness. And it's a beautiful thing, marriages. So again, that is what God did in Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to really kind of break it down necessarily more than that because of just time restraints, but I think you get the idea. It's not natural. Now, not saying that, it's not being mean or cruel or anything like that. I'm going to get to that in a second. But we have to understand that God is the creator. God is the judge. He is the one who created the system, and we need to be able to be responsible to that. And as creation, we have to understand who God is and what his moral laws are and what his laws are. That is an important thing. We have to understand that God is love. He is truth. He is all of these different things. And of course, we have the famous quote that I always throw out there, you know, the economy of God is the household. And that is what God prides himself in, is the household. You know, you have husband, wife, children, grandkids, and then you can continue to grow this huge massive house, and eventually he looks at it, oh man, this earth is my house, this is a beautiful thing. And of course you have, you know, relationship within the marriage. So these are very important things. And so let's go back to what we have. That so he talks about my marriages, and of course you have Adam proclaiming to Eve back in Genesis chapter 2, he's like, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. I can imagine Adam was pretty blown away from what God did for him. It was a gift. Now, let's get into Leviticus chapter 20, verse 13, because this is where things get a little bit interesting. If you know anything about Leviticus chapter 13, he talks about what homosexual is. He said an abomination. Now, of course, we have that word abomination, which is unethical or unmorality. It's not unplanned. It's something very interesting. It's like I'm going to literally, it's unholy. That's kind of when you look at that, it's being unholy. And so it wasn't God's plan. It wasn't God's design for him to do that. I mean, when you look at this, if a man has a sexual or intercourse with a male, as one has sexual intercourse with a woman, the two of them commit an abomination, and they must be put to death, and their blood guilt is on themselves. Why do you say that? Why is he using such hard language on this? Because God cares about God, and he cares about the order that he does. Now, we're not saying going out there and showing stones at people. No. But he takes his household, and he takes his creation, and he takes everything that his design very, very, very seriously. He is the creator, not us. So we have to understand, he takes his creation, he takes what he created super serious. And if we, even as unholy people, because we're sinners, we're nothing but what, used rags. If we turn around and we say, no, God, we were going to be the creators of our own reality and to our own things, and da-da-da-da, God's like, uh-uh, I am in charge, not you. So that's something that needs to be happened. So hang on, I got to answer this quick text. Sorry about that. Okay, so that's why he says this type of language. Now, this is very serious, because if you look even back in, he talks about all this different stuff, and he goes in and he talks all this in 20. Well, in Leviticus, he talks about, no, he takes the order and the natural law that he creates very, very serious. Why? Because he is a holy God and we are not. Now, personally, man, again, who are we to tell God what we are and what we're not? Because we are not him. We need to be servants of him. Okay. Now, of course, that always gets up. Oh, my God, you're about selfish. Well, shellfish has nothing, not even compare closely to what God created and what God does. There's certain rules that he wanted us to be holy in, to be able to demonstrate the Jewish people of who they are and what they are to the world, so they can be able to evangelize and be able to point people to the one true God, Elohim. All right. So we can get in now. We're going to base in now. That's the Old Testament, and there's some more stuff in the Old Testament, only just time-wise. Let's just kind of base this out a little bit, and I want to kind of look at it. So we can get into what Romans chapter 1, and he talks about this, and he talks about certain aspects about homosexuality when he gets into Romans. Of course, nobody disputes Romans chapter 1. In fact, I've seen debates where a Christian theologian, a conservative, will debate somebody who is a more of a liberal side on their stance that believes that the Bible affirms gay marriage. And the moment that they bring in Romans chapter 1, it's like game over it is the clincher. Now what they're doing now is they're saying, Paul wrote that. Well, yeah, he did. And so they're like, well, since Paul wrote that, therefore we're not going to affirm that because Paul wrote that. Well, okay. Yeah, all right. So let's look what Jesus said. Now, this is why I throw the Jesus aspect. What does Jesus say about this matter? Okay. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 19, verse 1 through 12. And actually, I'm going to speed up to actually verses 4 because they're talking to him about divorce. Oh, what should we go? And he answered him, have you not read that from the beginning, the Creator... He's talking about himself, God, talking about himself, actually. I can almost saying there, it's almost like, oh, have you not read in the beginning what I said, what I did? I can almost hear that type of, I want to call it sarcasm, but that type of authority saying that he wanted to do. The Creator made them male and female. And he said, this reason a man will leave his father and mother and will be united with his wife and the two will become one flesh. Okay, so he's talking about what marriage is. He's saying, no, a marriage is between one man and one woman. Oh, well, what about all the kings that went out there and did all this stuff? Okay, I love what a friend of mine said. Did you see the mess that all these kings, when you have multiple wives, all the mess that they created? Look at Solomon. Look at David. Did you see the mess when you have all of these multiple wives? Now, God permitted it because, again, we have free will. We can kind of do what we want. But we could do whatever we want, but there is going to be a mess to clean up. And that's exactly what the big mess was. It was horrible. If David would have stayed faithful to his one wife or been married to one woman and dealt with his family in that particular matter, and not try to marry, not get into the situation with Bathsheba and his other wives, he would have been fine. I think everything would have been really good for the kingdom, but I think, but no. So the lesson learned is that you don't. I mean, you just don't. I know some people are like, hey, man, it's cool to have multiple girlfriends. No, it's not. You don't want to do that because you're going to put a lot more stress on yourself, and eventually you're going to kill yourself. And... Anyway, all right, that's why Solomon said it's better for a man to sleep on his roof than be in a room with a nagging wife, right? Yeah, I'm going to get in trouble for that. But okay, anyway, so Jesus said that. Now, also, he goes back to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 5, verse 27 to 32. Let me pull it up here on my handy-dandy phone. Okay, here we go. Again, he goes, have you not heard, do not commit adultery, for whoever looks at a woman and desires who's already committed adultery in a heart. So he's dealing with the adultery aspect. He's dealing with the heart issue because that's what sin is. Sin is a heart issue that we ourselves cannot heal ourselves from. So we must be able to understand, sorry about that, we must be able to understand what the whole idea of this is. When we have months like this, Gay Pride Month and all of these different things, as a United States citizen, first of all, you have the right to do whatever you want to do. Okay, to an extent. However, you do not have the right to infringe on my religious belief. You do not have the right to infringe onto what the people wanted to do. I was actually going through, you know, the state of Texas voted twice to literally say, no, we do not want gay marriage. The state issue, marriage is through the state, not through the federal government. Well, what happened? It went through the Supreme Court, and because of that, they said, nope, we're going to do it this way, and then boom, gay marriage is all around. And not saying that, hey, you can do whatever you want to do, but let the people vote on that. And that's exactly what's a lot of this happening is people saying, you must hold, you must be affirmed to my sin, and through that, you must accept my sin. Well, no, we accept you as a human being, yes. But we're not going to accept your sin because we know it's wrong. Why? Because of the natural law and because of what the Bible says. Well, the Constitution doesn't say anything about natural law or anything like that. Actually, hate to bust your bubble. And of course, I'm not a constitutional scholar, but he says we hold these truths to be self-evident. This is the Declaration of Independence. Because Independence Day is coming around the corner, why not? And that all men are created equal in the endowment by their Creator with certain inalienable rights. Of course, you have the right to life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, okay, so we have a Creator. So right then and there, when the moment that they add Creator in there, now they're not pointing to the God of the Bible, they just use the word Creator, but I think everyone inside that room, when Thomas Jefferson read this, I think everybody knew who the Creator is because it's a capital C. Now remember, Jesus said what? Have you not read when the Creator said? So again, there is a easy comparison with this, and because of the fact that there's a capital C there, so they're referring to a God, they're referring to a deity. And again, everybody knew who was talking about there. I think that you would be completely arrogant if you do not know, or that you do not know they were talking about God. So therefore, God created these moral rights, these inalienable rights of morality of through within the standard of that. Now, of course, I know somebody who is more of a constitutional lawyer that's probably can argue against that, but hey, that's what I'm going to give to you right now. So, and again, I would love to bring somebody from the Alliance Defense Fund to be able to come in and talk more about that. Maybe I'll do that when I have time to schedule somebody. I've been extremely busy. So anyway, but... So, yeah, we have to be careful. The other aspect I want to tell you right now is that with everyone, we must love everyone. And what I mean by love everyone, I'm not talking about accepting everyone. What? Listen, if someone is living a lifestyle that is dangerous, and I'm not saying homosexual is a dangerous lifestyle, okay? I'm just talking in general, okay? If somebody's living a lifestyle that is dangerous. So for example, let me create a fictional back in the old, if Earl, Bubba Earl, okay, cousin Bubba Earl is somewhere and he's in part of a really, really bad gang, and he is carrying weapons and drugs and all kinds of things, you probably don't want him in your house. Right? I mean, let's just use some common sense here. You love him, you want to minister to him, but you probably don't want him in your house. You probably don't want to deal with in the aspect of that. That's what I mean. There's some things you need to understand. Now, I love interacting with people who disagree with me. I love it. However, the point where they have to say, you have to accept my lifestyle. If not, you're going to be a bigot. You're going to be all these bad things because you don't accept who I am. Well, first of all, who are you? And of course, when we look at scripture, we know that we're all sinners. That is a fact. We're all sinners. And until you realize that you're a sinner and that you need a God creating, I look at everything in an evangelistic point of view. So by that, that's how I love someone, because I want to tell them, I want to speak Christ into their life. And what's really interesting is I'm seeing all these different stories of people who literally are saying, no, 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 you have to go and you have to be part of da, 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 da. Well, you know, these stories where people say, well, I was a formal homosexual, and now that I am free from Christ, Christ freed me. Now I'm married and I have children and I'm living this great lifestyle. I'm living the life that God wanted me to do, and I'm in a pure happiness. But then when you also look at the aspect of when you have this community, promoting a 13-year-old girl, I believe it's 13, literally stripping at a gay bar and throwing dollar money at her. No, thank you. I do not want to be a part of that. I do not want anything a part of that. That's not basic morality. There's a problem with that. Because you're trying to get people, you're trying to persuade people to accept your sin. Homosexual is a sin. Now, is there bad homosexuals? No, we're all sinners. We're all sinners. But you cannot argue the fact that you say, I want to live my lifestyle because the Bible does. The Bible completely doesn't do that. So again, how do we do that? We love them. We listen to them. We talk to them. We share truth with them. We do all these different aspects of them. And I think it's important. And I think it's, yeah, you know, I'm not saying shun them away. No. But I think you need to be somewhat understanding of where you are with Christ and where they are with Christ. I think that's what I'm probably trying to unpack there. And because of that, love on them. Now, of course, I know there's people that want to continue saying, first of all, you can't be a Christian and not hold on to biblical truth, period. You can't. You can't say, oh, well, Christ forgave me of all my sins, but therefore I'm going to just put the Bible to the side. I'm not going to be able to read it every day. There's fruits and there's things that we need to see how we develop our relationship with Christ. And one of them is scripture. And when I became a Christian, I just could not put the Bible down. I wanted to try to learn as much as I possibly can about my relationship with Christ. And I still do. I still today, I'm constantly in scripture. I'm constantly learning and growing and da-da-da because I love it so much. All right. So anyway, I hope that helps. I hope that helps you unpack some of these things. I know, and if you have any questions, you're welcome to email me at justinjamesshow@gmail.com. And but yeah, there's a lot of different things within this, and I think that a lot more questions with that. And I do think that we as a people, I think that we have a right to vote. I mean, that's where let's vote on it. Let's say, hey, what does the majority of the people want? And not have courts make the decision for us. I think that's a very dangerous thing because you have 9 justices, 9 people want to literally tell the American people what they literally should hold to on a morality issue. That's dangerous. That's very dangerous. And especially if you bring it up to a vote. And again, there's some states that voted for it. Great. They have the right to do that. But that's exactly what happened. The whole point about it is they want you to accept their sin. And we can't accept sin, period. And I'm not just talking about that sin. I'm talking about in general sin as well, too. And accept their lifestyle. And I've met some really, really amazing people that live in that lifestyle. And they're amazingly, they're super kind and they're caring. And they show the true abundance of love. I mean, like, wow, you feel the love coming out of them. But when you look at what scripture says, what do you need to base yourself on? You need to look at scripture. And I'm not saying be rude and cruel and spit in their face. No. In fact, I condone that. I say you do not do that. Because that's not right either. Go and talk with them, interact with them, and witness to them. But anyway, that's my 2 cents on that. And again, thank you so much for listening to this program. And you know, again, any questions you have, justinjamesshow@gmail.com, justinjamesshow@gmail.com. And I want you to have a great week and God bless. And we'll talk to you next week.
Justin James.